any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that new is not necessarily always instant, because we go on this progressive journey of sanctification. And it's a process, and we're working at it. So these 42 commands, we can summarize them together in our attitude. And then most of these commands just fall into place when our attitude's right. So the first discussion out of the one another was how we fit into the body, how we fit together as a body. And that was the day we passed out the bricks, said you have a place in this body of Christ. And it was received by the grace of God and to be extended in grace one to another. And then last week, we talked how to treat each other. And we talked about love is greater than our spiritual gifts. Love is greater than our spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, they're to be used, our spiritual gifts are to be used to express that love and to encourage one another. So this whole passage can be summarized in one word. Today we're going to talk about unity, but this whole passage can be summarized in one word. Humility. Humility. It's a prerequisite to harmony. You can't have arrogance and harmony. We have to have humility in the body of Christ, our place, our brick in the wall is no bigger than anybody else's brick in the wall. We're just all components, all parts of the body that make up something. And some might be more public, we talked about, but none are more important. We all are equally important as believers in the body of Christ. So I want to read with you Romans 12, 14 to 21. So if you'll turn there. Romans 12, 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let me just pause. You know, when we share in joy, we get double joy. I don't remember where I read this, but I liked it. When we share in joy, we get double joy. When we share in sorrow, we get half the sorrow. And that's just God's system. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes that's tough to do. Sometimes, but he says, as it depends on you. So if there's going to be a lack of peace, it should never be the fault of the Christian. If we're to live peace, as possible, live peaceably with all men. And if there's ever a lack of peace, it should never be the part of the Christian. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We didn't read the whole chapter, but there's 42 things in there, and they can be really tough. And I would say that is a real challenge to think about doing right. There's a lot of speech in here about doing right even when you're wronged. So our first point is have a right attitude toward our aggressors. Have a right attitude toward our aggressors. And an aggressor, I like to look words up in the dictionary so I make sure I don't miss something. But is a person or a country who attacks another first. Let it never be said that we as believers attack them first. And I want to bring this to the text, or bring this out of the text, I should say. I want to bring this out of the text. The text does not say that we won't have enemies. Sometimes as believers, I think we get into this side of things that we can... I'm going to say over-exaggerate what reality is. And the reality is we will have enemies. So he didn't say don't have enemies. Sometimes you can't help that. He just says how to treat our enemies, and that's the real challenge. And I'm gonna show you something I just saw, and it popped for me. This is the first verse I read, and there's the last verse I read. And it starts, bless those who persecute you. And then at the very end, he says, but overcome evil with good. Look at the first two words and the last two words. Bless those with good. Let that be our heart. I think those four words just kind of encapsulate this part of the passage. Bless those with good. Bless one another with good. And bless those who aren't necessarily one another's. Bless even the lost people with good. And that doesn't always come naturally. It's supernatural. And I've used that, I think, all three times in this passage. It's supernatural. So here, how many right-handers are in here? Okay, how many left-handers are in here? Okay. We have a son that's left-handed. And he's coordinated. I'm not coordinated left-handed. But I got to thinking about that this morning, is that when we're asked by God, we're commanded by God no longer to think the way we used to think. Remember, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I like to say, and they're still becoming new in my life. So when we got saved, we're on this process, this progressive sanctification. And I broke my right arm and hand at different times, and I had to use my left hand. And when I first started, I was very uncoordinated. And I'm still not very coordinated with my left hand. But having to use my left hand to do what I normally do with my right is about as challenging as what we're being told to do here by the Lord. So it isn't going to be instant. It's going to take some time. Somebody makes you mad, vengeance is the first thing out of our hearts, and it spills over, and we want to deal with it. But then the more we can lay it down, the more we can learn, just like the more you can learn to use your opposite hand. Because over time, it'll become a little more natural. So I'm not saying it's easy. God didn't say it was easy, but he did call us to it. And since he called us to it, he gave us his Spirit to make it possible. My main point that I wanted to draw out of this paragraph today is verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, be in harmony with one another. And that spills out a bunch of questions for me. It does. It just questions flood my mind when how can I be in the same mind toward one another? And if we're called to unity, okay, so here's one of my questions. If we're called to unity, Christ called us to unity. This is his church, not just FBC, not just First Baptist Church, but every born-again believing fellowship is part of his greater universal church. And if he called us to unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, he's called us to all that, then why are there so many churches? I think that's a reasonable question. I had to ask myself that, but there's a variety of answers to that, and we could go on for hours, I bet, just talking about why are there so many answers to that one question. And then there's some things we don't need to separate over, some things we do need to separate over, and some things we don't need to separate fellowship over, but maybe we don't naturally fit together. But I just wrote down a few. Some prefer, now here's a real theological one, some prefer a larger church rather than a smaller, and some vice versa. I'd rather just have a little smaller church, some people would say. It feels more like a little family. And some would say, I'd rather have a big church because then I can just go hide in the back. But whatever reason it is, that's not a theological thing, but some people just prefer smaller or larger. One church may pervert the gospel, so another church plant starts to preserve the gospel. So when there's a perversion of the gospel, some just say, I ain't doing that. Churches sometimes differ on baptism or communion or eternal security or the modern day activity of the Holy Spirit. Some would say sprinkling's fine for baptism. We would take it from the Greek word baptizo, which means immerse. Some would say that baptism is necessary for to be born again. And we would say, no, the blood of Jesus Christ alone is enough for that. And baptism is that outward sign that we did inward business with the Lord in that behalf. So there's all kinds of different things. And what happens is that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, all of a sudden it starts becoming fragmented. Which one's right? Well, we'll have to keep digging in the scriptures for that, personally and corporately. One might appear judgmental while the next church only features God's love and never addresses sin. So some people say, well, that church is so judgmental, they did thus and so. And then another one says, you know what? Come one, come all, come as you are, and you don't have to change. So we have that pendulum. One says, I'm going to get away from this hyper-judgmentalism. They swing way over here, hyper-license, if you may. And so we need to find God's proper balance right where it belongs. I won't say in the middle, right where it belongs. We need to be people of the book. Now, the part that caught me about verse 16, he says, have the same mind toward one another. That caught me. Sometimes when I read, I'll think, well, why didn't he say, have the same mind as one another? Why didn't he say, have the same mind with one another? And so I thought, that's reason for pause. So I paused, and I dug around, and I studied it out. And the words in the original language in the Greek really speak of movement. Toward is a moving word. It's not a static word where we just, okay, we all agree. God bless, time to go home. It indicates movement. Toward is a, so the Greek gives this idea of movement. I thought about this word that might be compatible with it, choreography. And I thought about trying to find some things where people have done some choreography. My cousin got married, and he's a ballroom dancer. He and his wife are like a ballroom dancing and all that big band stuff, and they dance at their wedding, and everything was so fluid, and I thought, if we'd have tried that, we'd have been on the floor. And I think about the choreography of how people can do certain things, and it just looks so fluid as they move together, and that is what God called us to, kind of that choreography of a body here. We can't forget that we are different, but we also can't forget either that it's not automatic. It's not. It takes practice. We need to spend time together and practice how we do life together in the faith and promote the kingdom of God. There's one word, you know, you come through practice and you practice and you practice, and then you get into this state of maturity, or you get into this state of you developed it. So the first time somebody takes up ballroom dancing or whatever, it isn't natural. I remember as a kid in the 60s, our music teacher was trying to bring us some culture, I think. So we listened to Simon and Garfunkel. And then that year we also had to learn to do square dancing. And maybe this is why we were so uncoordinated. I don't know if you can square dance to Simon and Garfunkel. I'd rather be a hammer than a nail. And how do you square dance to that? So maybe that was the problem. But I remember in the 60s, and I don't remember what grade it was, third, fourth, fifth, but watching our class try to do square dancing in the city, that was something the folks did that lived out here. And in the city, we didn't know how to do that. So I don't know where that teacher was from. But I remember doing that. And I just remember the look on the teacher's face. Like, really? She felt like an epic fail. And it was us that was failing. Just we really were not coordinated at it. But in due time, she kept working with us. And then we kind of figured it out. And we weren't bumping into each other. But we were a special group, I tell you. Now, here's something I think we got to pick up on. The idea of this passage is not uniformity. It's unity. It's not uniformity, it's unity. And I forgot to give you your slide there, but uniformity leads to cults. Uniformity says we all have to look the same, act the same, wear the same, dress the same, whatever. Uniformity puts it together that way. And that is not how God put his body together, his family together. Being of the same mind means we believe the same thing and we want the same thing, but it does not mean that we all have to look the same, because we're not. So here's another question that came into my mind. Where do we go with our differences? Is that a fair question? Where do we go with our differences? Do we have to hammer out every difference down to the nth degree to make sure that we're going to walk together in this body? And the answer is no, but I want to take us first, I want to take us back to the context of this passage. Early on, it tells us we have many members, and not all members, it says, has the same function. And I was thinking this week about how to illustrate that. And I think about the human body, and every part of our human body has a different function. So let's say my whole body agrees it's time to eat. I do that a lot. Okay, so my whole body's in agreement. Harker Road, get some food. Okay. But there's one member of my body that is not in agreement. My mouth's in agreement. It'll open. My teeth are ready. I'm salivating. My wrist is ready. My shoulder's ready, but my elbow's in disagreement. Do you realize I can't put anything in my mouth if my elbow's not in agreement? I cannot feed myself unless I eat like a dog. I cannot feed myself if my elbow's not in agreement. My wrist is working, my fingers are working, my shoulder's working. But if my elbow's not working, and the body of Christ can be like that. Matter of fact, let me take that illustration a little bit further. Okay, so my elbow doesn't work, then I can go down and feed somebody here, and you could feed me. But if I'm too selfish, then I'm not going to bother feeding you. So then we all starve because my elbow's not working. Your elbow's not working. So if one member gets out of whack, we can have problems. Every member matters, and we all have our place, but not all are elbows. Some are the wrists, some are the fingers, some are the mouth, some are the teeth. And we have to work together, and that's what we need to be reminded of. So where do we go with our differences? Remembering that we're all different. We still have our identity. We're different, but we're the same. Second, I want to remind us that we're not building our own kingdoms. That is huge. And that happens a lot. That is primarily what happens in so many church conflicts. People are building their own kingdoms. We're working on God's kingdom, and if we get into our own kingdoms, we've got problems. So the root of the problem spills out of that we're, our differences sometimes we think is our kingdom, but it's not. We're different on purpose to augment, to accentuate the body of Christ the way he designed it. Just, we need to be building off the same blueprint. So where do we go with our differences? It depends on whether they're biblical or whether they're opinion. And this is what our class was about today. It was a fun class. Is it biblical or is it opinion? And that's important. What do we do if it's a biblical issue? Now I think these are really important. This is where, if we're going to be of the same mind toward one another, this is the important part. How do we do that? If we really have a conviction that something is a biblical issue, we can never compromise the truth. We can never compromise the truth. Our problem is there's so many gray areas that have become synonymous with the truth in our life for one reason or another. So we need to have courage. If it's a true conviction and we really have Bible to support our true conviction, not our opinions, but Bible, the cowardly are too timid to speak up. Maybe they're too fragile to pursue what is good. They just want to be accepted. So if I say something, I won't be accepted anymore. So instead, they think God will just have to get over it. We can't be cowardly. If it's true conviction from God's word, we need to speak up. That's what we do if it's a biblical issue. But not forgetting that we walk in humility. We do not walk up to somebody in arrogance and pride. It's not our kingdom. We're the ambassadors for the kingdom. So we can speak to the person or the leadership about the unbiblical problem. But I really believe this. We need to have some scripture ready to why it's unbiblical. We can't just say, well, I think, and this is my opinion, and what I've seen, and the way I've always done, and the way we've always done. We need to make sure it's a biblical situation and not just our opinions. So would God have us ever to separate? I mean, he's called us to unity. Would we ever need to separate in order to, if we had to come down to it, please God or please man? Sometimes God says you're going to have to separate. Yes, if it's over a perversion of the gospel. If anybody touches the gospel, Galatians 1:8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. We cannot fellowship with that type of heresy. So if it's a perverted gospel, yes, by all means, address it and then separate. Or if it's a direct violation of God's word, we need to address it in humility and then separate if there's no change. That's what God's called us to. But here's the real issue. Most divisions aren't over doctrinal issues. They're really not. Most divisions in churches are over a lack of love for one another, lack of patience with one another. Our opinions are greater than that. Our kingdoms are greater than that. That's what it comes down to. What do we do then if it's not a biblical issue? Because I bet last week we had 254 or 255 people here, and I bet you if all 250 people had to fill out a chart on everything they think about life and godliness, I bet you no two people in here are identical. Snowflakes. I bet no two people are identical. So what do we do if it's not a biblical issue, but it's an opinion and those kind of things? Maybe we don't have to separate. I have some friends that go to a different type of church, and they're dear friends. I really love them. And they're not exactly like this church. They're just enough different. I really appreciate them as a person. I appreciate their faith. I appreciate their commitment to the Lord and where they're at, and except for maybe an item or two. Here's our troubles. I think a lot of our people, I think who grew up in church, maybe ones that didn't also, but when we grow up in church, Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And so we want to teach what the apostles taught. But when we grow up in a traditional church setting, a lot of times we take on man's ideas as well. And then if we grew up in it, we get older and we have a hard time differentiating between what is biblical doctrine and what is man's preference and what was man's traditions. And there might not even be bad preferences and bad traditions, but we have a hard time separating those things. So when we make our decisions in life about what is life and godliness look like, often we're bringing this baggage with us. We're bringing our presuppositions with us and what we think it ought to be like. And then that shapes our opinions. Maybe it's how we do church programs. Maybe it's how we dress, how we discipleship, or how we do outreach. All that can be just opinions. I think this would be best, and I think that would be best. One of the things we talked about in class today, since we were on this kind of thing, that's your interpretation of Scripture, is that one thing's for sure. It doesn't come down to a democratic decision on what part of the Scriptures are true and what ones are false. And there will be some gray areas that we just don't know. And for one of us to wrestle with it in this area, another one's not even an issue. Not even worry about that. So we need to have grace for those in the gray areas. But then there's some preferences. It might include music. Or should we have family life fellowships? Or should we have small groups or traditional evening service? Or should we have no evening service? So a lot of these things are preference. There's no chapter and verse that says thou shalt have evening service or midweek prayer service or Awana or whatever. So are they good ideas? I think they're good ideas. And we do them. And it's my preference. But we got to be really careful not to take our opinions and our preferences and equivocate, just put them in the same basket with the apostles' doctrine. That's where we got to be careful. Change isn't always bad. So as we get kind of fluid and we're always moving, the orange pews upstairs are different than these pews, and this was orange carpet. And so, but years back, there was a white church over here. They heated with a potbelly stove, I think. And so I'm glad we don't do that anymore. They didn't have air conditioning. That would be horrible. That's like worse than not having running water. So things are changing. And as we look around us, we've embraced the change in so many ways. I don't know if there's a home in here that doesn't have a microwave. That's a change. Maybe there is. I don't know. But we embrace change, but then we resist some change. And that comes down to our opinions and our preferences. Is it possible to disagree and still be of the same mind? I believe it is. Yes. By agreeing with God, by laying down our pride and not demanding our way. That's so much of it. And by focusing on our commonalities, Christ crucified. This is his kingdom work. This is not my work. This is Christ's kingdom work. Focus on our commonalities. We can be prayerful. We need to be prayerful and meditate on how to differentiate from what I was taught and how to know what is biblical and what is preferential or opinions or traditions. I'm not pushing, trying to get us to make this big shift from what we're doing, but we need to have patience for one another and let others come along, and maybe we need to come along and have grace for one another. That last verse, I just want to pull things down to that for a minute. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That is so hard to do sometimes. Because it's easy, depending on your personality, some personalities are more easily swept into the drama. Some personalities are more swept into something. Or some people might have some baggage. Maybe they had a history with a certain type of evil that hurt them. And so then they would be more responsive to evil by returning evil than they would by returning good, because they personally were injured by it. So all of that said, we can't be managed. We can't let our attitudes be managed by other people's attitudes. We need to be the steady. We need to be the constant. We need to live peaceably with all men as much as is possible. We need to keep the calm, loving, humble spirit. That's what he's called us to. I was thinking about how to wrap this up, and I thought about this. Every one of us are leaving a legacy. I don't care how old you are, we're leaving a legacy. Even the youth are known for their actions. And we're leaving that legacy for the next generation. So the teens are leaving a legacy for the elementary school. And the young marrieds are leaving a legacy for the teens. And it goes on up. Matter of fact, the higher up you get, the more of a legacy you're leaving for everybody. So the responsibility is greater on the older shoulders than on the younger. But we're leaving this legacy. And this week I did a funeral for somebody I didn't know. I didn't know the family, and the funeral home called and said, we have an unchurched family, and they requested some type of pastoral presence for the memorial service. And so I guess that was on my mind when I was thinking about this. Imagine standing at your own casket. Who was that, Huck Finn or Tom Sawyer? I don't remember who went to his own funeral, and he's up in the rafters or whatever. But imagine you're standing at somewhere in the distance at your own casket. What's your legacy when you could listen to what people have to say? What's your legacy? Will they say, what a portfolio he had? Or will they say, he never let anybody step on him, he dealt with it? Or will they say, that was incredible how kind he was even when he was mistreated? He was such a godly person, or she was such a godly person. I hear some of my bride's stories about the lady that ministered to her when she was in Sunday school as a little girl, and that lady would have her into their home, and she just speaks of how kind that lady was. What will be our legacy? And I thought, this whole passage really represents something that is unnatural as me using my left hand, and probably without the Holy Spirit would never become natural. But we have the Holy Spirit once we get saved. We will always find things to disagree over. Now, you might say, why is he preaching this today? Is there troubles in the church? I don't know of any troubles in the church. Okay? I think we are in harmony. I think we all focus on the kingdom. But never stop guarding against how the devil would love to come in and divide. But there will always be gray areas. And so, kind of coined a word here, let's have a little grace for one another. We need to have a little grace for one another. And even if there's an unbiblical situation, we need to step in with grace. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that whole meekness idea, the grace idea, have grace for one another. Sometimes there's folks that have been saved for 40 years, and somebody gets saved, and 2 years later they're like, they should know better than that, and there's just no grace. No patience. And we don't know each other's baggage. Sometimes we do, but a lot of times we don't know what has caused all the bumps and the bruises to shape and mold us into where we're at. So with that said, we just need some grace, because we will always have things we disagree over. And I bet you we all have blind spots, and the truth is, not all of us are 100% right about 100% of the things. We all have areas that we need to an adjustment. Let's work at being good listeners and not just work at being heard. And all of that falls under that humility. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for the grace you poured out on my life, and how you just keep pouring out your grace. Lord, not too long ago I thought about how many times you showed up in my life. And then before I got the sentence out, I had to say, you didn't just show up from time to time. You showed up once and you never left. So Lord, not only are you there to protect, but you're there to guide. You're there to convict. The Holy Spirit says it's coming to earth to convict the world of sin, and the Holy Spirit teaches us. And may we slow down enough to listen to him. May we not reject your lessons in our very soul. May we do well at doing our part for the body. May we do well at loving each other, and may we do well by walking in humility and walking toward one another in unity. And I thank you for this church. I feel so blessed to be part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.